Good afternoon, and welcome to Our Recourse, a one-hour radio show named in honor of the Immaculate Mother of God, hosted by Brian Gale. As Pope Francis says, Jesus Christ is the mercy of God. And as our beloved church has long taught, His Mother is our ever-faithful recourse to that mercy. So sit back for the next hour and enjoy Our Recourse with Brian Gale.
Hi, good afternoon and welcome. It's Brian Gale. This is Our Recourse, a one-hour live radio show dedicated entirely to the Immaculate Mother of God. She is our recourse. As she herself once told Catherine Laboure when she appeared to her at Rue de Bac in Paris in 1830, asked by Catherine what her favorite prayer was, because her pastor had asked Catherine to ask her, she said, O Mary, without recourse, pray for us who have recourse to you. O Mary, conceive without sin, pray for us who have recourse to you. Her favorite prayer, it is the name of the show, and she is our Heavenly Mother, and she is the one we turn to for recourse. I have a great show for you today, brought to you by the Malvern Retreat House, officially the Layman's Retreat League at Malvern, 104-year-old, ever new retreat house. I'll tell you in a little bit about a retreat we made over the weekend there with Father John Trigilio, a friend of our guest. It was just a spectacular experience spiritually. That retreat house is really, I don't know, there's really no words to describe it, although we'll try later. But suffice it to say that we're delighted to welcome them as a sponsor, and they are 104 years young, as we say, founded in 1912. Over 1.2 million men, women, and children have made retreats there in the 104 years, and every year about 20,000 souls come up those long, tree-lined, iconic driveways to make one of about 250 different retreats. Again, we'll tell you a little bit about that in moments to come. But I want to welcome our guest today. We have a terrific guest. He's been on before, but he's really one of the more remarkable laymen in America. I say that without any fear of hyperbole. His name is Thomas McKenna. He is the founder of Catholic Action for Faith and Family. Not only that, but St. Gianna Mala Physicians Guild. He also was helpful in starting up the confraternity of Catholic clergy. He initiated, along with Cardinal Burke, he is a captain, this Operation Storm Heaven, the novena for this election for a pro-life agenda, platform, candidate, which was obviously very, very successful. We'll talk to him about that. But he's also a dear friend of Cardinal Raymond Burke, a heroic figure in the minds of many in the Catholic Church. And recently, Cardinal Burke has been in the news, really in the Catholic mainstream news, but also now even in the secular news because of some things he has said about one of the papal encyclicals. And Tom is a dear friend and a confidant and a collaborator with him. And we're going to ask Tom about that, and we're going to get it all broken down for you. And Tom has just arrived home, I'm told, from San Diego. He was up in California visiting his parents. He's now home in San Diego, California. Thomas, welcome.
Yes, well, thank you. It's great to be with you again, Brian. And I love this as we begin the Thanksgiving week here, and it's an honor to be back on the show with you.
Thank you, Thomas. It's always good. First of all, I wanted to talk to you about the election, if I could. Your effort, Operation Storm Heaven, just remind our listeners what that focus and mission was.
We had a Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and it's called Operation Storm Heaven, and the goal is to, on the first day of each month, to have people sign up and join together to pray the rosary. So on that day, on the first of each month, Cardinal Burke, who's leading this initiative, he prays a rosary and he celebrates the Mass on that day for the intention of everyone who's involved in this campaign. And everyone who has those intentions, they pray, pledge to pray a rosary on that day. I mean, many people pray daily or others. What this is about is together, band together, and our goal is on the first of each month to have 1 million people praying the rosary together and led by this campaign of Cardinal Burke.
Really an amazing impact. I always, you know, author Roy Shulman talks about God being, of course, a God of remnants, and all he needs in any age, he says, every age, is a remnant. And I have to wonder, given the unlikelihood that the pro-life platform would emerge from this death struggle over 18-plus months, would emerge victorious, had to be, you could feel the finger of God in it, had to be the consequence of great prayer. I'm not just talking Catholics and Catholic Action and the Novena, but obviously that had to be an important dimension of it. Don't you think this was prayer answered and we were given a reprieve of sorts, in the divine year of mercy?
I do think prayer was key in this, and when we say in this, in moving the hearts of people. You know, I think it wasn't like a magical happening that, you know, the election box, you know, changed, like a miracle took place. No, what I think what we saw a change in was in the hearts and minds of fellow Americans, because we saw in the reaction to the situation going on in our country, people turned out to vote who normally didn't. States, you know, that normally would vote for Democrats, you know, they it was reversed. And that was a result of people, for different reasons, changing their position. And I think that's what the prayers, the Storming Heaven, our initiative, so many the other great prayer initiatives that were out there, succeeded to some degree in that. It now leaves to be seen what the outcome will actually be and how it will play out. But for our Catholic values, the positions that we hold, we see the possibility now and the indication that the new administration is going to uphold and support those in a way much better than the former one did, and much better, without a doubt, who the opposition would have been. If, you know, if Hillary Clinton had been elected, we knew what her platform was, and it was, you know, not pro-life, not pro-family. So we feel very, very inspired by that. And I think prayer was key.
It really felt like we dodged a bullet. I mean, I can commiserate with the people, some of them anyway, who feel so desperately ill over losing this election, because had the pro-life platform lost, we all would have felt the same way. We almost would have been without hope, given the fact that a couple of justices could have locked in a pro-death culture legislatively at the very highest level of our government for a generation or more.
That's correct. There was a lot riding on this election, you know, for the immediate result, as well as, you know, like you said, this could be make a difference decades to come. That Supreme Court justice that he now will nominate to replace Justice Scalia, that's key. And it seems that there probably will be perhaps one or two more seats that during his time will, you know, need to be replaced. So yes, that was very, very important. And once again, I think it's for people that have those values, we felt a great relief. And let's see how it's going to play out. And that's why we have to continue. This isn't, you know, a victory and oh, we got it on the pro-life. There's so much that needs to be corrected, not just in our country but the world. And that's, you know, an interesting aspect of this initiative of Cardinal Burke starting this, you know, campaign, leading the campaign that we started, Operation Storm Heaven, because it's now, without any promotion on our part overseas, we now have people and clergy from around the world that are joining this campaign, Operation Storm Heaven, and feel a unity, you know, behind Cardinal Burke, that they all are praying, whether it's Italy, we have it's Malaysia, I mean, the farthest ends of the earth, we have people signing up. We have priests who are signing up and praying it with their whole parish on that day. They call their parish together, and they have started a rosary that's done in conjunction with Operation Storm Heaven. So it's been very inspiring and touching. It's gone, you know, much deeper than we initially thought, you know, of who would be participating in it. And it's I think there's a special consolation people are feeling to have a response to prayer, because we all have our efforts. We belong to pro-life organizations or pro-family. We're all fighting the good fight. There's many different aspects. But we all know that ultimately our faith tells us prayer is going to prevail. And we see that great victories in the history of the church. One of the most famous is the Battle of Lepanto, when it looked like Christian Europe was going to be conquered. The final battle was going to take place. What did Saint Pope Pius V do? He asked people pray the rosary. And during that actual battle in Rome, he was praying the rosary. And as we all know, miraculously, the weather changed, everything, and the victory went to the Christians, which was, you know, with all the odds. That was the power of the rosary. So can you imagine today if we could get 1 million people on the first of each month praying the rosary, how powerful that would be?
Yeah, and Thomas, that would be incredible. And what are you up to, 67,000 or so now?
Yes, we're approaching, and we're looking at around 70,000, and we're it keeps growing. We do want to put more effort into getting the word out about it, but and a lot of it is growing through word of mouth. Like I said, priests hear about it, are recommending it to their parishioners. Just all different ways, and we want to eventually make multiple languages now. We have a plan for that, but again, it all takes resources, which we don't have for the campaign yet, but we plan to have it in multi-language.
How could our listeners sign up for it, or if they are so inclined, contribute toward it?
They can go to the webpage, catholicaction.org, and that, when you arrive there, it'll have right in front, announces the campaign, and you click on there, and it goes, what is the campaign? What are the intentions? We have a list of intentions that we put together in consultation with Cardinal Burke to have an outline there of what we see, what we would like to see changed. But also, people, when they sign up, there's a place that they can write in their intentions, and those intentions will be shared by all the other Catholics that are praying the rosary that day. So it's a beautiful coming together with people you don't even know, but you're all together because of this common faith. You're part of a campaign, a faith-based campaign being led by a cardinal of the Catholic Church. That's very inspiring to many people.
Well, you know, Tom, I think we're heading toward another Lepanto moment, are we not? When you see Western Europe filling with our brothers and sisters of the Muslim faith who really don't have an inclination to acculturate and to, you know, integrate themselves into the various societies. Don't we have a recipe for what might be a very, very difficult situation in the seat of Christendom, Western Europe?
Yes, I would agree with you, Brian. There really is no simple, quick fix. You know, we've been, when I say we, let's say Western civilization as we know it, you know, Europe and now the Americas has been in a constant decline, of a culture for decades, you know, means even more than a century. And we're seeing the results of all that, you know, secularism and liberalism that was, you know, accumulating. Well, now we're way down the process, and we are seeing things change, and people's mentalities changed in a way that, you know, when you and I or others were growing up, we could not have fathomed that. We could not have even, you know. And I think something that's very important with the Rosary campaign, and it was one of, you know, the considerations, is that in 2017, next year, is going to be the 100th anniversary of when Our Lady of Fatima appeared in Fatima and gave the message, you know. So that was 100 years ago. Our Lady, already God sent his Blessed Mother to the earth to warn people. She came as a warning. She didn't said, the world is revolted against God. Many souls are going to hell. Wars are going to continue and even get worse, more wars, unless people pray the rosary and do reparation. She didn't ask for, you know, carb on, you know, bread and water twice a week or flagellate yourself. She said, pray the rosary, principally, pray the rosary and make acts of reparation. And we see that mankind as a whole, Catholics as a whole, didn't do that. Many today don't even know what the Fatima message is. And that was the message that was given to us 100 years ago. So if you look back where we were in 1917, and we look where we are, we're going to be in 2017, it is a deep, deep, deep hole that we've fallen down into. There's just, you know, we can't even imagine. So, but that prophecy of Our Lady is still for today. And that's one of the points that we in Operation Storm Heaven want to highlight, is that, you know, there is still hope. As bad as things have gotten, there's hope. But Our Lady asked for prayer and acts of reparation. So that's why people can look bright upon this. You know, yes, a lot of water's gone under the bridge, but we can make change.
Thomas, you know, a lot of people focus on the 100th anniversary of Fatima as being a really milestone event. Do you share that?
I would say is I think it's a mile marker that we have to look back and reflect on. We have to reflect and see, you know, how have we lived up, or I as an individual, if what Our Lady said, and make a reflection of ourselves. But I don't say, you know, next year is going to be the end of the world or something cataclysmic, I don't see it that way. I mean, it could, but I don't see, you know, 100 years, in God's time, 100 years doesn't mean anything. Mm-hmm. In our time, I think it's an important mile marker, a point for us, like I was highlighting, is look back 100 years when Our Lady came, an approved apparition. How did we respond? And if you do your checklist, I have to say we did not respond well. So, you know, one of the things that this campaign, what we're trying to do is in a collective way, is help with one of those. Our Lady said, pray the rosary. Okay, well, some people don't know how to pray the rosary. They were out of the habit. Now, through our campaign and praying together, they've come back to the habit of praying the rosary. So that's one initiative that we want to do. We want to grow that number. And that's also why in April of next year, we have organized a plan. There's still to have a pilgrimage with Cardinal Burke.
Beautiful.
In Fatima, to have a 3 days with Cardinal Burke, a seminar, going, studying, and looking back. We're going to have several speakers, but it's all going to be led by Cardinal Burke, analyzing, you know, where is the world 100 years later?
Wow.
What the conference is about, and what can we do as laity, what can we do as clergy, and what can we do as bishops, and kind of get a handle on it and a better understanding and a reflection. It's going to be kind of a little bit like our 3-day retreat on Fatima, and Cardinal Burke will be praying the rosary with us and leading a procession and praying Mass every day. So if any of your listeners are so inclined, they can contact us at CatholicAction.org if they might like to know more about that. But that's something that I think I would call it a mile marker for reflection.
That would be a very special journey, especially being accompanied by a really heroic cardinal. And I want to turn, if we can now, Thomas, to Cardinal Burka. You know, just as the country is evidently and manifestly divided, so too is the perception. I don't say the reality. So too is the perception that the church is also divided over an issue, tying it to Fatima, that St. Lucia said, or Sister Lucia, I should say, said the final battle ultimately would be waged against the family. And now we have an issue that concerns family and the structure of family. And that, of course, is the latest papal encyclical, Amoris Laetitia. And there seems to be some confusion around exactly what it says and what it intends. Could you break that down for us, first focusing on the confusion, and then what, in fact, has happened over the last couple of weeks? Because I know you've been very directly involved in this.
Well, what for those viewers or listeners who are not aware, or maybe they aren't, this is latest discussion that has come up in the Vatican with regarding the Holy Father is a result of a document that was issued by the Holy Father as a result of the Second Synod that took place, and where they were talking was focused about on marriage. And there was a lot of controversy during the time because you have the two different positions that our son that are taking that are saying that, you know, because today there's so much divorce and remarried, the breakdown of the family is, I mean, I think in the United States here, even amongst Catholics, 50% of marriage end in divorce. And, you know, in around the world, it's reflected. So what was being presented and initially by the figure was a cardinal from Germany, Cardinal Walter Kasper. He gave a position at the consistory 2 years ago where he talked about this, the idea of, you know, a person that's divorced and they're remarried. Well, now that, you know, they can't go to communion because they're not in good, you know, stance with the church. So this is a problem because it isolates them, and then they have children and a family, and they never can be in full communion with the church. So, you know, maybe we should change this, you know, and allow these people in different situations, you know, without getting an annulment, or they couldn't get an annulment, and those people now have to live their lives out, and it's not nice or fair or friendly to do that. Well, that was the discussion a lot at during the synods. So now, final document that came out reflected that in the several points that seem to contradict teachings of the church. Questions. There's a lot of ambiguity going on now in this, sadly. People saying, like in this, some bishops saying, you can, you know, it's changing, you have to accommodate them. Others saying, no, you cannot change. So we've got a dispute now amongst not just faithful, not just clergy, but bishops. And the application of this, you've probably seen that. Well, your own Archbishop of Philadelphia last week, he was on the committee of the Synod, and he, you know, was firsthand, and he issued some norms for your diocese, your Archdiocese of Philadelphia, in July, saying this document has to be seen in the magisterium of the church. Like, there was nothing new that's changing on this. And that's how, in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, how this is going to be looked upon, and divorced and remarried people cannot receive communion if they're living, you know, not living as brother and sister, or, you know, situations like that. Well, the new cardinal who was just made cardinal, the former cardinal of Dallas, who now is, he was bishop, now was called to Rome to head up the new merger of several pontifical councils and congregations. So he now came out saying that last week that Archbishop Chaput's position was wrong, that he does not agree with that, that Archbishop Chaput did not, you know, that he's misreading Moris Laetitia, and that's not what it says. So this is serious consequences when you've got an archbishop contradicting or challenging another archbishop on interpretations. So what happened before this happened is Cardinal Burke led, together with three other cardinals, so four cardinals, wrote questions called a dubia. It's a formum in the church that a cardinal, if they have questions, that how they address the Holy Father to ask for clarification. And that's what they did. In September, they wrote to the Holy Father, very clear and simple, saying we have five questions that we think are unclear, and this lack of clarity is leading to confusion in the church. We ask for your clarification on these questions. And there are five questions, and they either were a yes or a no. They formulated them, so it wasn't a long essay question. It was, you know, so that was written back in September, and the Holy Father did not respond. So 2 months went by, so the next step in this process is that the cardinals have the right to take it to the people, to go public with it, because they're following the guidelines that we know from the Gospels. You know, if you have a problem with one of your fellow men, you first go privately to talk with them. If you don't get a response, then you take a friend. And if you still don't get, that's now you have to go public with it, if on a serious. That's what they've done. They followed the Gospel. They wrote privately, and they included the head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, because he's the number one leader in the church to make sure that everything is Orthodox. So those are the two, but it was private. So this, with not receiving an acknowledgement or a response, they now, last Monday, a week ago today, the four cardinals released this publicly, saying, this is what we did, this is why we did it, this is what a dubia, explaining the whole process of what they did. It's 13 pages, and it's very clear what they did, why they did it. If anyone would like to read those, and I do recommend any Catholic listening that has an interest, I suggest you go there. And they are available on our webpage. You go to catholicaction.org, and there's all the documents that were published by the cardinals are there for you to read.
Thomas, this concept of going public, Matthew 18, I think you're referring to as a scriptural reference. Does going public mean going public the world at large, or does it mean going public with the consistory, College of Cardinals and even the bishops and the conferences?
Well, they released it. They released it to the church. Mm-hmm. They released it to anyone now because they want their fellow cardinals now to know. Because this, again, had been privately before that. Now they released it to everyone. They released it to the cardinals. It's public. It's been in newspapers. It's been in hundreds and hundreds of articles around the world, because this process is what they call a dubia, where a cardinal asks the Holy Father for clarification. It's very rare. This is not, you know, they have asked him. When Cardinal Ratzinger was a cardinal, he wrote to Pope John Paul II about the doctrinal issue they were clarifying, yes, using this formula. So but it's not very common that the cardinals, you know, have to do this. And again, I think some people, you know, and especially the media, which we know, you know, most of the media tend to be more liberal, and then you have the Catholics, liberals, they're trying to simply say that, oh, the Cardinal Burke and these other cardinals are being disrespectful, you know, the Pope is the Pope, they shouldn't be doing this. Well, they need to be doing. That's what their job is. You know, like Cardinal Burke, when he told me personally, and he mentioned it again in an interview I did with him that we published the same day that it came out, he said, you know, I'm a cardinal. I was elevated to the College of Cardinals by Pope Benedict XVI, And he said, that doesn't just mean that I have the title of cardinal and I wear red. He said, that's not anything at all with it. He said, I'm a counselor to the Pope. I'm one of the counselors, the closest counselors. That's what the cardinals are. So he told me, my job and these other cardinals, if we see something that's having confusion in the church or is questionable, it's our obligation before God to address this with the Holy Father. It's not that we think we're better than him. This is something we see the evidence. There's confusion. There's archbishops denouncing other archbishops. That's a problem. So they are turning to him, asking for his clarification, because he's the number one. So, you know, don't get mad at the messenger, because they are doing what they're called before God to do. If the Pope listens or doesn't listen, that, you know, that's another story. The question now that is becoming more questionable in people's minds is, why has the Holy Father not responded? Even now that it has gone public, people know about it, he has not responded. So that's kind of the question. I have that in my mind, wondering, why hasn't he responded? I don't know. I'm waiting. I'm hoping he'll answer. Because we can't continue to have this confusion like we're seeing in the church today. We have enough confusion just in the world, and now we have issues like this, you know, being discussed in the church. It's worrisome.
All right, Thomas, hold that right there. Can you hold over with you? I'd love to talk to you more, a little bit more about this in the next half hour. Can you hold with us?
Yes, I can.
All right, good. We have a couple of commercials. The first is from our sponsor, the Malvern Retreat House. As we mentioned, they were founded 104 years ago, if you can believe that. 20,000 men, women, and children make about one of about 250 different retreats during the course of each and every year. 20,000, imagine. Only about 50 of these are for men, because I think most people, when they think of Malvern, they think of the layman's retreat leg, and that they assume that most of the retreats, if not all of them, are for men. Not true. Only about 50 are for men-only groups of the 250. The others are for women and children and family and religious and various apostolates and things like that. Might point out it's not uncommon to have three generations of retreating, all making the same retreat. Some of the men retreatants have been coming for every 60 years. They told a story over the weekend about one man just died after 77 consecutive years of making retreats at Malvern, if you can believe that. We ask, why do they come? And they tell us the people who come to spend time, often alone with God in prayer. Some of the time is spent in meditation, walking beautiful grounds, 125 acres, if you can believe it. Some of it is spent in private devotions in one of the two chapels. Some is spent in beautiful contemplation during early morning hours before the Most Blessed Sacrament in one of their intimate adoration chapels. But it's in this time of prayer that our retreatants feel something very special happens. They feel the stirring of a divine encounter. They sense the presence of God within them. They hear that small, distinctive voice that they know can only belong to the Lord and Savior. And they hear it beckoning them to draw closer to Him. They tell us they can feel their hearts begin to stir. They feel themselves becoming eager to enter more deeply into the mystery of the Sacred Heart, which in these moments they can see very clearly is filled only with love and mercy for all souls. Retreatants tell us it's this divine encounter that gives rise to the beginning of a personal transformation within them. That's their deepest desire. So they come old and young, men and women, the wealthy and the not so wealthy, with a degree of tension. They want to be more than they are. And they leave at peace with their God and at peace with themselves. The Malvern Retreat House invites you to come and experience what over 1.2 million other souls have experienced on our sacred grounds. Please go to our website, malvernretreat.com. That's malvernretreat.com. And pick the one retreat among the hundreds that your spirit feels most drawn to. And then register and come. The Lord has something He wants to say to you.
I'm Dr. Carol Houghton, Chancellor in the Diocese of Harrisburg. I've been listening to What the World Needs Now with Kathleen McCarthy for about 6 months. The shows that speak especially to me are those where Kathleen either teaches from Scripture or shares her own personal story. When Kathleen teaches from Scripture, I feel like I am on a retreat with her, and I come away from the radio show refreshed and renewed. When Kathleen shares her own story of how God has worked in her life, it gives all of us hope that He can do the same kind of work in our lives. God is present with us. He lives within us, and He loves us unconditionally. That's the message that Kathleen announces every day. And for this ministry, for her yes to God, I am forever grateful.
Listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Okay, we're back. This is Brian Gale. Our recourse, we have our wonderful friend, our dear friend, one of the great spiritual entrepreneurs, if I can put it like that, in the Catholic Church today, the founder of Catholic Action for Faith and Family, the founder of St. Gian Amala Physicians Guild, a guiding force in the founding of the Conference of Catholic Clergy, the architect, really, of Operating Storm Heaven, which is a great pro-life mission and novena involving Cardinal Burke, and a very close collaborator with the great Cardinal from Wisconsin. He grew up on a farm in Wisconsin, Cardinal Raymond Burke, Raymond Leo Burke. He is now in the Vatican, and he is about some very, very important work. And we were discussing this attack that Our Lady indicated to one of the visionaries, at least, Lucia, that the final attack would be aimed at the family. And, of course, the husband and wife, the sacred covenant of marriage, holy matrimony, is the focus of this confusion, we'll call it, within the Church today. And just to bring our listeners up to speed, if we can really track this thing, our Lord's pretty clear in sacred scripture saying that I know Moses granted you a divorce because you were stubborn people, stiff-necked people, but I say to you that a man who divorces his wife and remarries another commits adultery. Pretty clear. The Church has remained faithful to that for these 2,000 plus years. There was a stigma attached, of course, to divorce in society and in the Church, of course, for many, many hundreds of those years, really even up to the middle of the 20th century. But with the cultural revolution, it became apparent to Holy Mother Church that a lot of people were entering into the sacred covenant, maybe not properly formed and not properly aware of what their true accountabilities were. And as a consequence, annulments had to be granted when these cases were presented to the church for adjudication. And that meant men and women coming forward and saying, this didn't work. I'd like to be released from it. Would you please study it and discern whether or not it was a valid marriage? And if, in fact, the marriage was declared annulled, then each of the two were free to marry again within the church, of course. The problem that has come up is that many people have not bothered to go to the church for an annulment. And annulments actually have been sped up by Pope Francis. He has made clear that he wants everybody to be able to get an annulment in a real short period of time, within 90 days or so, and at no cost, or very little cost, if possible. So he made it very easy for the annulments to be sped up if, in fact, there's valid grounds. But then comes this encyclical, Amoris Laetitia, and as Thomas was explaining, there's some confusion in it. And now we have priests and even bishops and even archbishops, and in this case now cardinals, wondering, what has the doctrine changed? Has what our Lord said, has what the Holy Mother Church taught and embraced, has what John Paul II wrote about so powerfully in so many of his great encyclicals, has it somehow changed? Is it possible to live in what the church regards as an invalid marriage and still be part of the communion of the faithful, still receive Holy Communion, even if you're in an invalid marriage? Is it no longer demanded of the couple that they live as brother and sister if they're not remarried in the Catholic Church, having been annulled, their first marriage is being annulled? And this is what seems to be at issue, because Cardinal Raymond Burke and three other cardinals have now issued a private request of the Pope to provide clarity, given some of the confusion around parts of this latest encyclical, the main of it, which is absolutely beautiful, of course, very moving and very inspired. But the Pope chose, as Thomas was explaining, not to respond to that in private, and so now Cardinal Burke and the others, feeling that they have a divine accountability, that they have to answer to God for the role and the mission and the position that they've been granted in Holy Mother Church, have stepped forward and have asked publicly now for the Holy Father to please clarify exactly what his position is on the Church's now timeless teaching about divorce and remarriage. And Thomas, as of today, I don't know that the Holy Father has responded, and if you read between the lines, it looks like he's not inclined to respond even to this public request. Am I right?
Yes, that's what they're saying, and that's what he alluded to in an interview that he gave to a Catholic newspaper, the newspaper in Italy, an interview that he did. When asked about that, he said he was indicated that he was not going to respond, which, it's perplexing, because, like I said, this isn't simply a matter that, you know, Cardinal Burke cares about or those other three cardinals that joined him. This isn't like, you know, something that's not known. No, we're still seeing major problems. Like, I would give a good example to help in your archdiocese, where your archbishop, who was on the synod, attended the synods, was on the committee of the synod, so he's informed, issued guidelines for his archdiocese of Philadelphia in stating that this has to be seen, this document, in light of the magisterium of the church, and that divorced and remarried Catholics cannot receive Holy Communion. It's not something new. No, this is the teaching of the Church for forever. And then a newly made cardinal, who's the head in Rome of the new congregation that was merged, comes out saying Archbishop Chaput's interpretation is wrong. Now, so that's what's going on here. This is not something that, you know, they're bringing up. Why are they bringing it up? Well, they're bringing it up because it's at the highest levels of the church. We have differences on doctrinal issues. That's a serious problem. That's very serious.
Well, Thomas, play it out for us. You know, what are the options now? Let's say the Holy Father is adamant. He's not going to respond privately or publicly. He's not going to clarify the confusion. What recourse, if we may borrow the word in this context, does the Cardinal and his associates have?
Well, you know, that's still playing out. But Cardinal Burke, in an interview he did last week with the National Catholic Register, he indicated, and again, I don't say what he, you know, what he means by it, but he said some type of a correction would have to be made. He said historically it has happened, because the question was, if the Pope were to teach grave error or heresy, which lawful authority can declare this, and what would be the consequences? And Cardinal Burke says, it is the duty in such cases, and historically has happened, of cardinals and bishops to make clear that the Pope is teaching error and ask him to correct it. So he wasn't talking about this case, but it's the person there, Edward Penton, asked the question that you just did. And so Cardinal Burke indicated, not that they're going to do this, but what in history has happened? And so he said, they have issued documents, you know, correcting the Pope, I guess saying the Pope is wrong on this, and this is what we feel, and here it is public. I don't know, and Cardinal Burke has, or the other, none of the four cardinals have indicated what, you know, yet at this point, what the next move would be.
Well, you know, just looking at down the line, let's say that they issue the corrective and the Holy Father, God love and bless him, chooses not to respond to the corrective. It would seem to me that many priests who are in the trenches, living, accompanying the faithful in this great battle to be holy, to respond, to the graces that they're given, wanting to be good and faithful Catholics in the sacraments, receiving Holy Communion on Sunday or even moreover, during the week. It would seem to me that there would be confusion on the part of the priests, and there would be consequence of some sort to that. Does the good Catholic, does the couple that has not had a marriage annulled, they are in a second or a third marriage, they are living together, they are not living as brother and sister, but they're in the parish, they may even be part of some of the parish devotions and functions and things like that, and they approach the rail. Maybe they have been approaching the rail for Holy Communion and receiving it, they continue to do so. The priest, it seems to me, in this circumstance, can point to what the Holy Father has not said, as opposed to what he has said or said ambiguously in this encyclical, and say, I can't deny them. The Holy Father wouldn't deny them. It seems where the rubber hits the road that there would be some damage in some way, in mystical, spiritual ways, to the body of Christ and his most sacred body, blood, soul, and divinity in this sacrament, this source and summit of our faith. Am I wrong on that?
Well, that's unfortunately what we're already seeing happen. Is you are having, as I mentioned before, at the highest levels where, you know, archbishops in dispute over it. But yes, you have this now, because there's this ambiguity, some priests and bishops are saying, okay, now we can divorce and remarry under certain circumstances, or if their conscience doesn't understand, they can receive communion. And then other ones are saying that has the magisterial teaching of the church for 2,000 years, since our Lord made this a sacrament. This is one of the seven sacraments. This is now a sacrament before God. And as it says, what is made before God cannot be, you know, taken away by man. So you already have this confusion going on, and that is the problem. As time goes on, it's undermining the sacredness of the church, because, you know, one of the four marks of the church, the first one we say it's one,
Yes.
Church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. So it's one. And that's where we're very unique. We say this is the church of always, the church instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ, and questions of doctrine and faith and morals can never change. A pope cannot change it. A council can't change it. They can interpret it. They can apply it. That's, you know, but you cannot change. So this is why this unity, this oneness of the church is being undermined today, because, like, you have some saying, giving different interpretations of that teaching. That's why they turned to the Holy Father to say, this has to come from the vicar of Christ on earth, a clarification, because all other ranks are having differences on it, even bishops and cardinals. So please clarify for us. That's what was asked. Please clarify. And that's why it's a little bit bewildering for some of us, myself included, why the Pope doesn't answer that. Because I, in my daily life, I've encountered this. The parish that I go to, there are some saying, oh, now you can go to make Holy Communion, and others saying, no, you can't. So this is a discussion that's already out there because of this. So it's not something that's hypothetical. It's in practice at this point, and it's bringing disunity to the church.
Well, you know, the church has always held that to receive Holy Communion, not in the state of grace, is to, as Paul put it, to drink condemnation upon yourself, that it was a sacrilege, if I'm using that word correctly. That you had to be in the state of grace. And the church was always very protective of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of their Lord and Savior, the founder of the church. And they didn't want to give scandal, obviously, and they were very careful to make sure that if they were going to distribute Holy Communion and grant it to those of us who presented ourselves to receive it, that, you know, we had an accountability to know we were in the state of grace. What is the absence of a state of grace, of course, is to be in a state of grievous and mortal sin. We know that there's three conditions for mortal sin. The first is it has to be grievous matter, seriously wrong, and obviously receiving our Lord's body and blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist, not in the state of grace, is seriously wrong. The second is we have to know it, and third, we have to fully assent to doing it, knowing it's completely wrong. It seems to me that this confusion robs the second and third conditions for serious sin of their power, of their force. And as such, pretty much anybody could say, I don't know that it's a mortal sin. I really don't. It seems like the church at the very highest level is uncertain about this. So under doubt of law, in accordance with my own conscience, I don't think I have to get an annulment. I don't believe I have to be remarried in the church. And I believe now that the door has been opened that I can go and receive, and I can receive with impunity, meaning I don't have to confess that I've received improperly. Is that not where the rubber hits the road, and is this not the likelihood of where we are? And what does it mean in terms of a church that's called to be not just one, but holy?
Yeah, well, that's exactly, again, I would encourage your listeners to go read the documents that the cardinals raised, because it's very simple and clear. But that's one of the points that has led to this ambiguity is a discussion about the conscience. And so what some of the more liberal people are saying is, well, we have a conscience. People don't know it's wrong, or they don't know it's sin, because today, you know, we live in this world that's, you know, so culturally, you know, divorce is rampant, and, you know, sexual relations before marriage are rampant, and people don't have, you know, the conscience. Well, this is part of what Cardinal Burke and the other cardinals are trying to address, because in the document it's talking about helping people to understand their conscience, and even says things like, you know, we see interpretations by different, you know, bishops, I have to say, saying one recently said, you know, this is a church, the old church was the church of rules. but the church has to be more pastoral. And that's where the confusion, okay, pastoral, yes, we don't hate the people, we don't hate these people in this divorced and remarried situation. The church has always helped them. We have charity. No one, you know. But that being said, you cannot say, okay, since that person doesn't know that doing this, you know, the full consent, then we can just say it's okay. And that's what the cardinals, one of the points they were saying is a conscience. Well, we should have a well-informed conscience. But just because a person says in their conscience, well, I don't think it's a sin, or I don't really think it's a mortal sin, that's in their mind, but that doesn't take away the sin that they're doing. So you don't say, okay, it's like someone, you know, someone who kills someone, and he's killed so many people, you say, well, he's killed so many people, he no longer feels that remorse, so he's not as guilty. Well, it's still wrong what the person did. And that's one of the points that the cardinals refer to, is the conscience is not a doctrinal deciding, is this now right or wrong? A conscience doesn't decide that.
Thomas, it's been a real long, slippery slope, hasn't it? I mean, we remember the commission that Paul VI called on contraception on the pill, and then the fissure opened, and families and couples, acted under, quote, doubt of law. And then, of course, in vitro fertilization. There's not a unanimity of thinking in the minds of the faithful on that issue. And now we have this issue of divorce and remarriage. It just seems like it's one step after another, beginning with the doubt and the confusion around the sacred transmission of human life 50 years ago. And now, today, it's come a full force right into the family itself, the man and the woman, the covenant, as John Paul II called it, the icon of the Blessed Trinity, the father and the mother exchanging unconditional love and having a product of that love, a holy offspring, a child, just like the Holy Spirit in the triune Godhead. Now the issue is front and center, and the confusion has grown, if we can say it, geometrically. It's just such a fundamental issue for the church, it seems to me, and for families going forward, that it really requires just the greatest respect for the Holy Eucharist and for Holy Mother Church, and much prayer and fasting on the part of our people. We've come pretty much to the end, Thomas. I'm very, very grateful. It's not a happy thing to be talking about, but it's a necessary thing. I think we're supposed to be aware of Holy Mother Church and very protective of her, and very loving of her, and very hopeful and prayerful that all of these issues will be resolved, and that young couples and couples of any age that are living together, that are called to be man and wife, are really doing so within the covenant, that the marriages can be blessed, that they can receive the sacraments, that they can obtain all the graces that they need to be holy, to get through this life, and to enjoy eternal life with Christ. And that's what Holy Mother Church is about. As John Paul II said, she exists to hold and carry souls along the way to holiness. That's the mission of the church. And this really goes to the fundamental mission of the church, calling souls to holiness. And I just want to thank you, Thomas, for coming on again with us, for clarifying what the issues are and what's at stake, for all the great work you do. It's just breathtaking to watch you behind the scenes, out front, around and about, every area, nook and cranny of Holy Mother Church here in the States and beyond, just trying to be a force for good and influencing the holy people of God. I thank you, and I thank our listeners, and I ask you please to pray for Kathleen McCarthy and In His Sign Network, and we will be with you again next week on Our Recourse. And again, Thomas, the best to you, and thank you
for tuning in to
Thank You, Brian.
Recourse. We are grateful to our sponsors and to Kathleen McCarthy. and In His Sign Catholic Radio for bringing this show into your homes and cars. Please remember In His Sign Catholic Radio in your prayers and charitable contributions so we can continue to offer authentic Catholic programming 2 hours every day, 5 days a week. We can be reached at 610-527-2900.